Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and even join in the conversation if you'd like to give us a call. We have our telephone lines open. You can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And we're going to go ahead and open our program here with a word of prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to come on the air tonight. We do pray you bless the program. Use it for your glory, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you guide us, direct us, Lord, as we look into your Word tonight. And just pray that we could be a help and a blessing to somebody and point people to Christ through the things that we talk about. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to the program. As I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and certainly invite you to give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673, with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And I was going to mention something here at the start dealing with the Shemitah, but we have a caller calling in, so I'm going to hold on just a second. We'll get to the caller there, so we're getting right off the bat there, so I'm going to hold the questions of the Shemitah, but I did want to remind you that you can always check out more information on the program at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can give us a call. If you got a question, or check us out on the computer, we have our past programs there. You can download and listen to MP3 files, and also connect to our Facebook page there. So I encourage you to check that out at livewithpastoral.com. Well, as I said, you can give us a call tonight. We've got a caller already lined up. We've got John calling in tonight. And John, welcome to the program this evening.
You there, Pastor?
Yes, sir. Welcome to the program.
Pastor?
Yes. Can you hear me, John? All right. We got a little technical glitch
Pastor?
There. I've got John. He can't hear me. And we'll get to him, I'm sure, in just a minute.
No, sir, I can't.
Yeah, we'll get to John here in just a moment, as soon as we can get all the right connections made here. Again, as we're trying to get John connected here, we will pick him up as soon as we've got him here. John, can you hear me there?
I can hear you, Pastor. Can you hear me?
I've got you coming in nice and clear. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. I just have a real quick question for you. I'm studying my Bible, and I'm doing my Bible in a year, reading through.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading in the book of Luke.
All right.
The crucifixion of Christ.
Right.
Which I've read 1,000 times, but I noticed something new that as many times I've read it, I didn't notice before. It said when Christ gave up the ghost, that the veil was rented from top to bottom.
Mm-hmm.
But then it makes a reference to the saints, the graves being open and the saints rising up out of the graves. Is that like a pre-resurrection or?
Yeah, let's take a quick look here. And the Gospel of Luke, we have the resurrection here. Let's see, we got the crucifixion in chapter 23, I believe it is. Yes, here's the crucifixion in chapter 23, and we have, let's see here, I'm looking for the passage that has the saints rising. There is a passage here, and I'm looking for it. I'm not sure it's here in Luke, but I have read that passage, and I believe even Josephus records that this occurred, and this is, remember, in Jesus, and I'll look for that passage here, but while I'm looking there, I want to mention one thing that will help you understand what's going on there. And to do that, I want to run back to Revelation here real quick. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about Jesus, and referring to his resurrection, it describes Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, verse 5, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. And that begins to give us some insight in what's going on there, the first begotten of the dead. And because he was the first in the resurrection, and these others that came, they were a part of that, I guess you could call it the first fruits. And let me give you another passage that goes with that in, let's see here, I believe Colossians chapter 1. And we'll get to the one there in the Gospels momentarily here. Colossians chapter 1. And I think that looking at these, it'll help when we get to over to that passage you're talking about. Let's see here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, talking about Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, if we're not careful here, you know, we'll fall into the trap that Jehovah's Witnesses and others teach, that Jesus was the first creature created by God, which is not true because Jesus is God. And Colossians chapter 1 makes that very clear as it continues down in this passage here, talking about Jesus, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is, now notice what it says here in verse 18, who is the beginning, and here's the phrase, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he descended down into hell. And Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he referenced that himself about how Jesus had descended into hell. And while he was there, he did not go into torment, but he went into the place of paradise. And that's where the abode of the dead, the righteous dead, Noah was there, for instance. Samuel was there. Moses was there. Abraham was there. And they were waiting for the resurrection, for the sacrifice of the Messiah. And when Jesus died on the cross, remember he said to the one thief that turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Right.
And so they both descended down there. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, quotes David from, I want to say off the top of my head, Psalm 16, about how God's Holy One would not stay in hell, meaning in Abraham's bosom there, but he would come out of it. And in Matthew chapter 27, when we read in Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus dies on the cross, we'll start in verse 50 here. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And here's what you're looking at here. And the graves were open, and many right. bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, the passage as it's presented sounds like these graves were opened immediately, oftentimes what you'll see in the Bible is the beginning event and then the following events, and then it'll go back to the narrative, which it does in verse 54 where the centurion is watching and they see the earthquake and all of that. The graves opening up and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Well, it says the saints. Well, this is a reference to the Old Testament saints. The Bible doesn't give us much information on this particular event. I believe Matthew's gospel is the only one that actually records it like this. And it says very plainly that they arose. They came out of the graves after his resurrection. So this would have taken place on the first day of the week, not on the day that Jesus was crucified. When you first read it, it sort of sounds that way. But as I said, the chain of events started with Jesus dying on the cross, and then the veil of the temple is rent in twain. The earthquake occurs, and following in verse number 53 makes it clear. They came out of the graves after his resurrection. So this would be on the first day of the week. And so people saw Old Testament saints. And the Bible just kind of tantalizes us with this little bit of information here. And I believe that that ties in with Jesus being the firstborn, where he rose from the dead. As the Bible says elsewhere, he led captivity captive. What happened was the dead in Christ, or the dead who are trusting in the coming Messiah, were waiting in the paradise portion of. I'm trying to hold my finger in various places in the Bible so I can turn around here real quick. But they were waiting in the paradise portion of hell. And when Jesus died on the cross, he descended down there. He proclaimed himself as the Messiah to the saints that were there in paradise, in Abraham's bosom. And those that had rejected him, that were over in torment, they could see the Messiah that they had rejected. And if you look at it this way, the two thieves that were crucified with him, the one thief was there with him in paradise, and the other thief was over in torment looking across the gap. I remember in Luke chapter 13, I believe it is, where it talks about I think it's Luke chapter 13, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus that die. And I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Lazarus, the beggar, winds up in paradise in Abraham's bosom. And across the great gap is the rich man who died. And he could see and talk with Lazarus and Abraham. That's Luke chapter 16, I'm sorry, in verse 19 starts right in that area there somewhere. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and to kind of tie this in a little bit more, talking about what happened when Jesus died on the cross, it says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And so I believe that's what happened there. Jesus died on the cross. The earthquake took place. The veil was rent in two. Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, into hell, but he went into paradise, Abraham's bosom, proclaimed himself as the Messiah, and then he led from there, captivity captive, the Old Testament saints. And there was a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And according to, as we saw there in Matthew chapter 27, they rose from the graves, Jesus being the first begotten of the dead, the firstborn of the dead. And then they followed him. This is the first fruits of the harvest. And then when the rapture takes place, which is a yet future event, those of us living today that know Jesus Christ as our Savior will be caught up. That'll be the main harvest. And then, of course, during the tribulation period and the millennial reign of Christ will be the gleanings, after the main harvest. And that reflects the harvest. You know, you have the first grain ripening and then the main harvest and then some that comes on a little bit later after that. I know it's kind of on a roll talking there and didn't give you much chance to ask a question that, but does that follow with what you were looking at?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense now. I couldn't figure out where the graves opening up, what saints they were talking about.
Right.
That does make sense now.
Yeah, so that's the first fruits of which Jesus was the first. And you know, that's figured prophetically in the Levitical feasts of Leviticus chapter 23, I believe it is. They have seven feasts, and one of them was the Feast of the First Fruits. And that's the one that's figured there, because Jesus in his death, or his crucifixion as he died, he was our Passover lamb. And then, of course, that fulfills the Passover feast prophetically, the prophetic implications of the Passover feast. Then the next feast is unleavened bread And Jesus, of course, gave his body to be broken for us, and it was untainted with sin, just like the unleavened bread was untainted with leaven, which was a form of sin. And then, of course, comes the resurrection, and that's the first fruits. And then after that comes Pentecost, where we see the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church. So that's kind of exciting to see how Jesus fulfilled the prophetic implications of the spring feast in his first coming, which, if you want to see something kind of interesting, there's an interlude, of course, before the autumn feast start. And the first of the autumn feasts, of course, is Rosh Hashanah, which is going to occur about September 14th, this coming month, just about a month from now. And the interlude there, some people believe that that represents the age in which we're now in, the age of grace, or as sometimes it's referred to, the church age. And then Jesus in his second coming will begin to fulfill the prophetic implications of the three autumn feasts, Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and then Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it's kind of exciting to think that that could work out that way.
That is very exciting. And I thank you for taking the time to explain that to me, because I just wasn't getting it. It wasn't sinking in.
Well, thank you for the call. I mean, that's an interesting subject to look at. I can remember the first time I read that, and I thought, what in the world's going on here? I couldn't understand it for the life of me. And so I appreciate the call tonight, John. I want to thank you for that.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Hope you call back again sometime. And thanks for calling. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we've got Jeremiah calling in. And Jeremiah, welcome to the program tonight.
Hey, Pastor Al, how you doing?
Hey, welcome. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great. I got my King James Bible open to Book of Psalms.
All right. Let me get over there, too. Where are we at?
Psalms 34, 7 and 20.
All right. Psalm 34. And let me get down here to verses, which verse did you say again?
7.
Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's a good encouraging verse there when you think about it, isn't it?
Now the angel of the Lord, that means the Lord probably brought an angel.
Well, you know, when we see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, in many cases, it's a reference to God himself, you know, taking on a human form before the incarnation in Christ. And there are a few occasions where it's just meaning it's an angel sent by God, you know, an angel of the Lord in that sense. But either case, you could say, because in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about angels being ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, but we also know that God himself is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. But did you have a question on that one, or a thought on that one?
What about when a loved one dies, and do they become, when they go to heaven, mm-hmm. do they become your guardian angel?
No. Angels are a completely different class of being than humans. If you look in the scriptures, in the 7 days, the first 7 days, the creation week, the first 6 days were creative events, and then the seventh day was the day of rest. The types of beings or living things that God created, there's only two types of living things that God created that have an awareness of themselves, a spiritual awareness, an awareness of God. As well, because, you know, like dolphins, they got dolphins that are pretty smart, and they've been able to get them to recognize even simple language skills and things like that. And some people have trying to say, oh, dolphins are almost as smart, or maybe smarter than people. Dolphins have no spiritual awareness. Even if you could get a dolphin that would talk and have a conversation with you, the dolphin has no spiritual awareness because it's not created in that sense.
That'd be funny.
What's
that'd be
that?
Funny if that happened.
Yeah.
That'd be funny if that happened.
Yeah. So you don't see any dolphin temples out in the ocean. It's the same thing with gorillas or something like that. They've had some gorillas that from time to time, and some parrots and things like that from time to time, that seem to be holding a good conversation. But there's no gorilla temples or parrot temples anywhere. See, they have no God awareness. They may have self-awareness, but they have no God awareness. And the only beings that do are human beings, which God created to populate and to fill the physical universe that he created for us. And then there's angelic beings, which are the angels that God created to populate the spiritual heaven that he created. And we have to remember, God created the heaven and the earth. The spirit. Go ahead.
What about when our loved ones die in your heaven?
Yeah.
Someone told me that they can see you on earth.
Well, some people believe, because the Bible talks about us being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But see, when a loved one dies, they go to be with the Lord if they're a saved person, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And they go to be with the Lord in heaven, but they don't become angels, because God created a finite number of angels, apparently, of which about a third of them appear to have rebelled with Lucifer against God, and they became the devils or the demons or the fallen angels, the unclean spirits and all that thing. Human beings are created on an ongoing basis. That's what's fascinating. You know, you think about it, God created the angels apparently all at once, or within short order, probably, you know, during the creation week, possibly during the first day of the creation week. Maybe one of the very first things that he did is he created the spiritual heaven and populated it with angels. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of that, but there's indications that they witnessed as he created the earth and filled the earth with all kinds of things, and then watched as they created people. But human beings are created on an ongoing basis. Every time there's a conception, a new human life occurs. And I believe that every time a new human life is created, there's a new human soul created, a new human being is created. And that's where we talk about abortion being so heinous, so awful, is because they're killing human beings. And there's no way that you can get around that from a medical point, a scientific point, a biological point, or a biblical point. It's a human life. And it's a life that God created, a new created being each time. A human being. And so we'll go to heaven, and we'll eventually, of course, when the rapture occurs, we'll receive a resurrected body like that of the risen Christ. And
the reason why I asked
I hear your radio back there a little bit, Jeremiah. If you could turn that down a little bit. It's okay.
Oh, I don't have the radio on.
Oh, okay, get a little bleed in then. But go ahead.
Yeah, my question is, whenever the reason why I asked, because my mother was saved.
Right.
And I have a Bible where she read it, and mm-hmm. she outlined quite a few verses, and I knew 100% she was saved and she's in heaven.
Amen. That's good. That's really a comforting thought, isn't it? To know that your loved one is in heaven, and then to know that because you know Christ is your Savior, one day you're going to be reunited with them. I'll tell you what, having done funerals for both saved people and unsaved people, it's a lot easier to do a funeral for somebody you know is saved. Because it's you know, much, much easier, let me tell you.
The verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20 of Psalm 34.
All right. Verse number 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken.
When you talk about bones, and he says broken,
mm-hmm.
What do you mean by what bones are broken?
Actually, there's a messianic application to that right there, because that was fulfilled in Jesus, in his crucifixion. Remember when they went to break the bones of them so that they would die faster, because they wanted to get them off the cross before the Passover Sabbath started? And they broke the legs of the two thieves, and they went to Jesus to break his legs, and he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. And he fulfilled this scripture here. So,
hey, answer my question. Talk to you next week.
All right. Well, thanks for those good questions, Jeremiah. Appreciate the call tonight. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be on till midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we welcome you to give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's our phone number, 888-677-9673. We'd love to get you on the air with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And a reminder, check us out at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to past programs there. I've got some other things there, some favorite segments and things that I have from time to time. You can also link to our Facebook page from there and check us out on Facebook, like our page on Facebook. I try to put together a number of articles on Facebook from time to time that I find interesting. Some things that we talk about on the program, some things that come up as a result of things that we've talked about on the program. And also, if you're in an area where you don't hear our Friday afternoon program, we're also on AM 1220 WHKW out of Cleveland, Ohio, every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock. And those programs are available there as well. And point out, I did a whole thing last week on the Levitical feast last Friday, and that if I don't have that up yet, I'll be having that up shortly on our website at livewithpastoral.com. And love to have you take a look at those and learn a little bit more about our program. And we're coming up on the break here. We're going to take a break and don't go away. Give some information about our church here, and you can check that out, and you can learn a little bit more about us and join us on the second half of the program. Got a little more time here than what I thought initially. Hopefully in the second half of the program, we'll be able to get into a look at the Shemitah, which has been in the news a lot. Last Friday night at our Friday night Bible study at our church, this question came up, and we were trying to find a list of Shemitah dates on the Gregorian calendar. That's the calendar that we use, and as opposed to the Hebrew calendar. Couldn't find one. It was all in the Hebrew dates. So I found a calculator online, and I got a list of them, and we might touch on some of them and hopefully try to make a little sense out of that and find out if there's anything to it. Stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll stay tuned in, and I hope you'll give us a call. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can contact us at 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the program here tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And just as you heard during the break, I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, which is the main sponsor of the program. But we're also sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you're in Northeast Ohio here in the Cleveland area, you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And if you're not in the Cleveland area and you think, well, what am I talking about this local pizza place for? Well, hey, if you ever thought about getting into the pizza business yourself, or maybe you have a restaurant and you'd like to get a good pizza recipe for your restaurant to add pizza to your offering, well, why don't you contact East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. If you get in touch with Gus at East Coast Pizza, he can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100, and you'll enjoy talking to Gus. All right, well, we're going to get back to our program here, and again, that number is 888-677-9673, and we've been busy with some calls here this evening already in the first half of the program, and we have got another caller already lined up, ready to go. And John, are you still there waiting for me?
Yes, how are you tonight?
Hey, I'm doing well. Good evening. Welcome to the program.
Good. I had a question, but yes, I'm kind of curious to see what you have to say about the Shemitah.
Okay, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but we'll get to your question if you want first.
I had a question about our group is studying the book of Hebrews, and I
right.
had a question about Hebrews 7:3.
All right, let me turn over to Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 7, did you say?
Right.
All right. Yeah, the Shemitah is kind of an interesting thing as I turn there. It's something that's certainly a lot of people are talking about it, and we were talking about it in our Bible study, so I tried to do a little reading on it there. We'll touch on some of that here shortly, I hope. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 3, I'm going to anticipate your question is about Melchizedek.
Right.
Yeah, and in fact, let me go ahead and read the first three verses there, because it's all one sentence there, and it probably helped with what we're looking at. He says in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." All right, there's the passage.
My question was, Melchizedek have an Adamic nature?
Well, it depends on who you think Melchizedek is. How's that for an answer? My reason is this. If Melchizedek was a human being, yes, he did, because all human beings are the descendants of Adam and Eve. Remember, the Bible talked about Eve and said that she was the mother of all living. And so all human beings are descended from Adam and Eve. And as a result of that, we all have a sin nature, because the Bible says in Adam, all have sinned. And so we have the sin nature. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And sin is passed upon all of us as a result of that. So if Melchizedek was a man, as some people believe that he was a king ruling over, he was a human king ruling over Salem. As some people believe that he may very well have been Shem, Noah's son Shem. Remember Ham, Shem, and Japheth that were on the ark with their wives, along with Noah and Mrs. Noah. And so if he was Shem, he obviously would have been descendant of Adam and had a human father, and so he would have had an Adamic nature. But if he's, as some people believe, an actual appearance of God the Son, Jesus Christ, a the technical term is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. One of our callers in the last half hour asked about angels and the angel of the Lord. We discussed a little bit about how sometimes that's an appearance of Jesus, God the Son, in a human form in the Old Testament as an angel of the Lord. And some people believe that Melchizedek was actually Jesus appearing in human form at this time to receive these tithes and offerings from Abraham and to give Abraham this blessing. So,
is that what your thought is?
You know, I'm not going to dogmatically say either one. I've heard people make a good case for both, and at various times I kind of leaned one or the other. If he is a man, a human being, a descendant of Adam, he would have the Adamic nature, the sin nature. If it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, he would not have the Adamic nature. And that's one of those ones that I'm kind of going to wait until we get to heaven to know for sure exactly what the proper interpretation there is, because I've seen good cases made either way.
If you're not sure, then how would you ever be able to explain the book of Hebrews?
Oh, there's a lot of other things in Hebrews that are perfectly fine that you know that we're talking about Christ, because he gave an example of Melchizedek here. If Melchizedek was a human being, a man who's a descendant of Adam, then we can see Melchizedek and the picture of Melchizedek and what he represents as a type of Christ. If it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, then Melchizedek was picturing his future role as our high priest. So I doesn't have a problem with interpreting the rest of Hebrews either way. So, well, no, that doesn't affect really too much. I don't have too much problem with the rest of it.
If he was actually Jesus, then wouldn't that mean that Jesus had incarnated twice?
No. That's what I called it, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. It's not the incarnation. It was an appearance, but the incarnation was a unique event where Jesus was born of a virgin. In fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, he was born of a virgin so that he became a man. See, in these cases, he just took on human form. Let me give you an example. When God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, remember he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. God did not take on a form of a man at that point. He took on the form of a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. And there's other places where God took on a form, a physical form. Moses, when he was called of God with the burning bush, that was a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son, I believe, in the Old Testament. It just wasn't in a human form then.
Wasn't Melchizedek in a human form, though?
Well, we're kind of getting redundant here, John. I'll have to move things along a little bit. I never call or calling in, but if Melchizedek was God the Son in a pre-incarnate appearance in human form, then it was obviously Jesus. But it wasn't the incarnation. The incarnation was a unique event when Jesus became a man, took on a human body, not just appeared briefly in the form of a man, but took on the nature of a man, but without the sin nature, by being born of a virgin, so that he could live and experience all the things in the life of a man, and then go to the cross where he would suffer and die. Melchizedek did none of those things. If it was a pre-incarnate version of Christ, he did not have the virgin birth. He did not have the lifetime as a man. He did not sacrifice himself for our sins. He was just there for a short time. If Melchizedek was a human being, then obviously we don't have to worry about that. But we'll have to leave it go at that right
okay.
there, John. So
okay, thank
appreciate
you.
The call. Thanks for that. And yeah, it's an interesting thing to look at. But the incarnation is a unique event. And pre-incarnate appearances of God the Son or Jesus in the Old Testament do not in any way negate or take away from the incarnation of Christ. That's a unique event. It's what Jesus did so that he could purchase our salvation by going to the cross where he suffered and shed his blood to pay for our sins and then rose again the third day victorious over sin and death so that we can be saved. Nothing that Melchizedek did with Abraham had anything to do with purchasing our salvation. But good call, good question. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And I've got Fran calling in tonight. Fran, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Yes, I'm calling in.
Hi.
So even I was wanting to know, because I had friends ask about Pentecostal, speaking in tongues, and why Baptists don't do this. I'm not a good explainer of things, and because God says in the Bible, I changed a lot. I'm the same.
Right, right. Are you talking about on the day of Pentecost, or just speaking in tongues in general?
Well, yeah, today. That because why would God change? If
God does not change His nature, but sometimes, and we're getting a little choppy on your phone there a little bit, Fran. But that's okay. The idea is that God does not change in his nature, his makeup, but sometimes he does alter the methods that he uses in dealing with us. And if you look at it in Acts chapter 2, obviously, and elsewhere in the book of Acts, tongues were a sign primarily to Jews that were doubting whether or not this was a work of God. But if you want to look at something, and this should solve the problem too considerably, today, because obviously the day of Pentecost was a unique event when they were filled with the Holy Spirit there, and they spoke in languages of people who were from all over the world that were in Jerusalem at the time. But 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about speaking in tongues, and it was always languages, known languages. But let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 13 before I get there. Maybe even chapter 12 before I get there. Not everybody is commanded to speak in tongues when tongues were being practiced. I mean, obviously, when Paul was writing, tongues were still being practiced. No argument over that. But let me drop down here to verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, meaning to profit everybody in the church. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. It never says to everybody speaking in tongues, to another, meaning some get one, some get the other, some might get two or three, but it never says that everybody gets speaking in tongues. Again, in chapter 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." Those are the most important spiritual gifts. And then he says, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues.
Right.
And he says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, obviously, the rhetorical questions are answered with no. Not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all are workers of miracles. Not all have gifts of healing. Not all speak with tongues. Not all interpret. And he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And so we're to want the best gifts. And in chapter 13, he talks about charity, which is an agape form of love where we care so much for somebody that we want to give to meet their needs. And he addresses a little bit about tongues there. And for I'm just kind of rushing through this a little bit here. But when we get down here, there's indication in verse number 8 where it says, And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And it's believed that when it says, as it continues, verse 9 and 10, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with, and or done away. And it's believed that that's talking about the completion of the scriptures. And when the scriptures were completed, there was no need for a gift of knowledge. There was no need for the gift of tongues. And so there was no need for the gift of prophecies, you know, speaking new prophecies, new knowledge, and speaking in these unknown tongues. We now had the scriptures, which were complete, which were perfect, that we can use, but still charity, it never stopped, you know, being needed and given. But let's just say that tongues were for today, okay?
Uh-huh.
And we'll just go right to chapter 14, and if tongues were for today, because people will say, well, you know, Paul said to forbid not to speak in tongues. Well, here, Paul gave some very definite rules for speaking in tongues. And I'll have to run through this really quick because I got another caller coming in and we're running out of time here. But here's the thing, and I encourage anybody that's ever been at a service where they speak in tongues, does it compare to the Word of God?
Yes,
it must
true.
Compare to the Word of God. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. What he's saying right there in that passage is that the most that can speak in tongues in a service, in a church service, is one or two, or at most three people, not three dozen or 300, one, two, or three people at most.
Sure.
Yeah, and then they're supposed to do it by course, which means not at the same time. They're to take turns. And also, there's supposed to be one to interpret what's said. If there's no interpreter, they're supposed to keep silence.
Yeah, amen.
That's
that.
Not what happens in tongue services today.
Oh, I
it's a whole
me.
Bunch
I
of people speaking in unison.
The Pentecostals have gotten really crazy nowadays. And with that, you can go to the other extreme. Totally, you know.
Yeah, but
and they use the last day thing, and so I have some new Jewish Christians I talk to, and they want to know about that because
Well, that's a good passage to go to, and just remind them, verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion.
In
verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. If it's not according to the rules Paul laid down, it's not of God. It's not right.
I learned that long time ago in a Baptist church.
I appreciate that, Fran. Sorry to cut you kind of short here. Got another caller calling in real quick. And we've got Lewis calling in. And, Lewis, I want to get you on the program here today. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, welcome to the program tonight.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm calling because my wife and I, we moved from California to Florida.
Right.
And every doctor I seem to encounter, because every time I go into a medical facility, I write down on the paperwork, I do not want a VeriChip in me.
Okay.
And they all act like they never heard of it. Yet I've seen it in the newspaper, I've seen it in publications, I've seen it in books, and I know what it looks like. And I have two cousins that are in the military, top secret people.
Yeah.
And they have it in them.
Yeah. Well, and let me point out, when I was in the Air Force back in the 1980s, they discussed the concept of putting something about the size of a grain of rice under the skin, and it would have an identifier number. And so that on the battlefield, for instance, let's say a medic could find you laying there unresponsive and they could scan it and it would pull up your medical history. This thing is happening. I just saw a thing last night, a commercial online where they were demonstrating putting it in running it by scanners and things like that. People have been talking about this and this VeriChip thing, I think it's the precursor getting people ready. It's not the mark of the beast if you're concerned about that. And the reason that you know it's not the mark of the beast is to receive the mark of the beast, you have to worship the Antichrist as God.
You have to worship the Antichrist.
Yeah, and you can see that in Revelation chapter 13. But these things are getting people used to that because, let's think about purely from a secular standpoint, okay? Forget the Bible for just a moment. From a secular standpoint, it seems to make sense, doesn't it? If you're in an accident, they can get your whole medical history and treat you correctly. But it also has tremendous potential for abuse, doesn't it?
Right, it does.
But you get people used to these things, and when the Antichrist comes along and causes all to receive a mark in their forehead or the back of their right hand, you know, things like this, people say, well, it's just like that. So it is getting people ready, but I understand your concern because, you know, you never know what people are going to do with some of this information. You look at how they hack your computer records right now, identity theft and things
right.
of that nature.
And the federal government is yeah. being tapped into.
Yeah, oh, yeah. And you know, people
Chinese
who are in
government.
The military, good grief.
Yeah.
I mean, you're the jihadis are showing up at people's doors saying, hey, we know that your spouse is in the military deployed in, you know, wherever. And I just talked to a lady the other day who's got some family members in the military, and she said they're so concerned, some people in the military, that they're actually trying to relocate their spouses away from the military housing because they're concerned about this. And, you know, you've got Al-Qaeda, you've got the Muslim Brotherhood, you've got
right.
ISIS, you got all the Hezbollah, Hamas, all these groups threatening to, you know, kill American service members and their
mm-hmm.
families. And I'm a veteran. I know my stuff's probably been hacked as well. And, you know, I just it comes a point you have to trust and rest in God, don't you? Because
yes.
you know, we live in a wicked world, and it's only getting worse.
We do, definitely.
And
my wife and I, we go out and sing at nightclubs, and we see stuff that, you know, I mean, it's just described in the Bible. It's,
yeah. Well, hey, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah and also as in the days of Lot. And that's what
right.
we're getting into right now. And I'm going to have to let you go there, Lewis, because we're about out of time. And we just got a couple of minutes to go. But let me encourage you with this. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, I think it's in Luke 21 or so, he said, lift up your head, or look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We didn't quite get into the Shemitah stuff here tonight. We had a lot of calls coming up, and we're going to touch on that. I've got something I put together yesterday that I hope to be able to put online at livewithpastoral.com and also to be able to link it on our Facebook page listing some Shemitah dates. But let me give you something here real quick. I've got about a little over a minute left before we run out of time here. The Shemitahs are broken up into seven sevens, I guess you can say. Every seventh year was the Shemitah year. And then after the last of the seven, then you'd have 49 years, and then the next year would be the Jubilee year, and the Jubilee year would be the first of the next cycle. And one thing, this I found out looking at it, during the Jubilee year that started after the Shemitah of September 16, 1917, in that Jubilee year is when the Balfour Declaration was issued on November the 2nd, 1917, calling for a Jewish homeland. The next Jubilee year started after the September 14 Shemitah 1966, and in June 1967, during the Jubilee year again, Israel captured Jerusalem for the first time, that their prayer, you know, next year in Jerusalem was able to be fulfilled. And so the question then becomes, the next Jubilee year is going to start this year, after September 13th, could it be that Israel might begin to rebuild the temple? There's a lot of calls for Israel to rebuild the temple during that time. So we're going to have to keep watching. And as the Bible says, look up, our redemption draweth nigh. Good to be with you tonight. I want to thank you for joining us. Join us again next week for another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And check us out at livewithpastoral.com.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.